All right, we're going to continue our Heidelberg Catechism study here today, and there are books available in the front row if you need one. I somehow managed to leave mine at home today, too, so it happens to everybody. So if you need a book, there's one up here. And we are on Lord's Day 39, which is question 104. And we're continuing our study through the Ten Commandments this week. So we've done four already, which brings us to number five. So Who under the age of 14 can tell me what the fifth commandment is? I know at that age you often want to pretend that this one doesn't exist, but Simeon, yes? Yes, almost. What does it actually say? It doesn't say obey your mother and father. What does it say? Anybody? Olivia? Honor your father and your mother. Have any of you kids ever tried to say, well, it doesn't say obey, it just says honor? Then I always got the response of, well, there's that verse that says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So you can't get around it. But we're looking at the fifth commandment. So it's still talking to you kids. What makes it hard to obey your parents? This is for anybody who has to obey your parents right now. What makes it hard to obey your parents? And you can tell your parents to plug their ears if you want to. Ben?
Our sinful nature and our desire to be our own gods, basically, and to call our own shots.
Okay, so there's that desire to call your own shots, to sort of be your own god, be your own... There's that sinful aspect to it, that you want to do what you want to do, right? What else makes it hard to obey your parents?
Your parents are not always right.
That's right. Don remembers, even now, he can remember that his parents weren't always right. Right? Your parents don't always get it right. Right, Quentin? Yeah, when they ask you to do something you don't want to do, right? How often does that happen? That happens all the time. Sometimes for good reason. Sometimes for... maybe because they're not perfect. So... There are times we just don't want to do what they tell us to do, and sometimes they make us do hard things that they make you do hard things that you need to do that are good for you that you don't want to do. But again, there are times when they're not fair. There are times when parents are sinful in the way that they are raising their kids, and all of us, every person in this room, has had to deal with that with their parents in one respect or another. And so, one of the things I like about the catechism question we're going to look at here today is that it recognizes that. It recognizes that you have a hard time. It's hard to obey parents who are sinners. And we'll get to that more in just a moment. Yes, Simeon? You need a book? Okay. Is there a book left? Can you get one back there to Simeon? But also, this catechism question is not just for children, right? Catechisms are designed for children originally. But this question is not just for children. You'll see as we study this that it has to do with all people, because all of us are under one kind of authority or another. And that's part of who we're created to be. So we'll look at that some here today as well. Back to you kids, I hope you'll see that this, you guys probably think about this obeying your parents thing in a very limited, like, this is when my parents order me to do things and I don't want to do it. Kind of way. You sort of think about it that way, but I hope you'll see today this is part of something much bigger, that obeying your parents is just one aspect of rightly submitting to authority your whole life, and that it's really a great way that we bring honor to God and a way that we're a lot like Christ when we do it rightly. So question 104 says this: what does God require in the fifth commandment? Answer: that I show all honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother, and to all in authority over me, submit myself with due obedience to all their good instruction and correction, and also bear patiently with their infirmities, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. So I'd like to look at this piece by piece here, look at this answer, and I really do appreciate the way that they structure this, because they start off saying that, talking about honor, love, and faithfulness. And So the first part of this explanation it doesn't have to do directly with obedience. It has to do with honor and love and faithfulness. that the command is to honor your parents, and that's a command that is true for us for our entire lives. As long as our parents are living, we honor them, even though at a certain point we leave the home and we're no longer children obeying our parents, as the command says to children, but to all of us, we're commanded to honor, love, and to show all honor, love, and faithfulness to our father and our mother. And so this is a requirement, again, for all of life, and there is a real responsibility in family connections in the biblical worldview. Family connections are not just incidental, just sort of optional. There are real obligations that go with being related to somebody, particularly with your parents. And this is true. You see this in 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 and 4. I don't think this is in your book. 1 Timothy 5, 3 and 4 is talking about taking care of widows who are in need. And it says, honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. And so in giving aid to widows in the church, the design is you go to the family first, and you say, is the family providing for their own? And that there's a responsibility for children when your parents are in old age or when they're infirm to provide care to them. And that's part of the family obligation that Scripture recognizes. Jesus talks about the relationship with parents in Mark chapter 7, verses 10 through 13. Mark 7, 10 through 13, he says, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, and this is talking to the Pharisees, but you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. So again, there's an obligation there to care for your parents, and Jesus is saying the Jews in his day had created this way of getting around that, and he condemns that. He says there is an honor and a love and a faithfulness that we all owe to our parents. Throughout their lives, as long as they're continuing to live. It's interesting, later on in 1 Timothy, after he's talking about caring for widows, he says, if anyone does not, this is 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, he says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And Tim Challies pointed out that when it says worse than an unbeliever, he's saying most people, because of the law of God written on their hearts, understand this, that we are obligated to care for our family members. And so for us to not provide for our family members is to be worse than the vast majority of people who understand by the law of God written on their hearts that this is something we need to do. So the Bible teaches fairly strongly this connection and obligation of family members to care for each other. And you see this in Jesus' life, that Jesus provided for his own mother in her old age, in her widowhood. We don't know for sure, but we think Joseph probably was out of the picture before Jesus started his ministry. And then on the cross, when Jesus was dying, he said, John 19, 26 and 27 tells us this, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So part of Christ's righteousness, part of his love and his compassion for his mother was to provide for her. In the moment when he's in literally excruciating pain, he was thinking of his mother and seeing that she was cared for. So that's something that isn't assumed in our culture anymore. Our culture is suppressing that that law of God written on their hearts. And you're starting to see people say that family connections are optional and there's no obligation there at all. And that's certainly a peculiarly Western thing, I think. I think most other cultures have a fairly strong sense of obligation to within families. But we need to be careful about that and recognize that for our whole lives, we have the obligation to love and care for our family members. But the catechism goes on here. It says it's not just our parents. It says, and to all in authority over me. And this is This is recognized in our Westminster catechisms as well, that this command isn't just about parents. This is a command that extends to all lawful biblical authority over us in our lives. And so what other, besides parents over children, what other authorities are there in our lives that are referred to here when it says, all in authority over me? Your homeroom school teacher, okay? So for you kids who are in school, if you have a teacher who's in charge of you, they're in authority over you. Simeon? Sometimes there's some overlap. You know, if your father is the president of the United States, he's both your president and your father. So you have to, you know, there's some overlap there. What other, I just hinted at one, but what other kinds of authority are there that we have in our lives? Church authority. So God has given elders to the church. And elders exercise authority. That's you see that in Hebrews 13, 17, and 18. Hebrews 13, 17, and 18, which I think is in your book on page 105. So we have church authority. We have sort of school or I guess with the school authority, I would include with that any kind of workplace or those sort of occupational structures. So if you have a boss, if you have... if you have a teacher or a, you know, supervisor of any kind like that, we place ourselves in these relationships that are similar to servanthood, that are a servanthood of a kind. And so there are messages to servant, you know, there are scriptures that tell servants to submit to your earthly masters. So that's certainly a kind. So we have church authority, we have workplace authority, we have parents. What else do we have? Civil government, right? So we have civil government. And that's all I had. I don't know if anybody has anything else. Right. Yes. as my poli-sci professor used to always remind us in college, that speed limit is a direct command from your civil government. And are you, you know, he said, you know, how many of you think you get to just disobey the civil government anytime you want? And us, none of us would say we wouldn't. He said, well, let me drive behind you on your way home and see if this is true, that, you know, you feel like you can disobey the civil government. So the civil government has authority over you, right? And that's recognized in Romans chapter 13. Biblically speaking, we can't support revolution just for any reason. Romans 13 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. We pay taxes. We are, historically, Christians have been good citizens, whether the government wants to recognize it or not, though, because we the scriptural principle is we submit to that authority unless they command us to do something they command us to do something sinful or forbid us to do something that is right, that we must do, that God has commanded us to do. Jim? Right, there is that attitude that taxation is theft. There's this libertarianism that I do not believe is biblical. That is not fit with Christ's model that he's given us. He paid taxes. He's told us to submit to the governing authorities. And so we recognize, even though Paul was writing about a government that was a pagan, you know, the emperor was a god, and here he is saying submit to the ruling authorities. So we always have to measure our political... the political theories, by measure them by scripture and see if they really fit as much as we might want to believe some of them. Right, and so government has grown so much, and we'd say, well, they have no right to be telling me what to do in this area of my life. But at the same time, if we say, am I sinning by doing what they're telling me to do, or am I failing to do something I must do as a Christian by doing what they tell me to do? And if the answer is no, as much as we don't want to in some cases, I think Scripture is telling us to submit to the authorities that God's placed over us. And that is, we had some discussion about that in Sabbath school a couple weeks ago, and we could talk more about that. But the command here, it's included in the fifth commandment that we submit to those authorities. You also have, in the family, you have parents obviously ruling over their children, and children must obey their parents. But then also you have, in the marriage relationship, you have a wife willingly submits herself to her husband and has to follow his authority according to Scripture's command. And in both cases, it's a command to the one doing the obey, the submitting, you know, the wife is commanded to submit to her husband. The children are commanded to obey their parents. So it's still addressed to the person doing that, but it's a requirement of Scripture that we submit to the authorities that God has put in place in this world. And so I should say that I should point out that I've been talking about submitting, but so far we haven't talked about obedience in this answer, right? If you look at the wording that we've done so far, it's saying we should show all honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and to all authority over me. And so it's one thing to submit to the government. It's another thing to show them honor and to show them faithfulness. I was listening to someone talking about this topic, and they said, he said that in his house he wouldn't allow anybody to refer to the president just by his last name. This was a recording from when President Obama was in office. But he wouldn't just let them say Obama or Trump. And that was it. I'm not saying that's what we have to do, but in his house, he was saying, out of the sign of respect, you say either he would say Mr. Obama or he would say President Obama, or Mr. Trump or President Trump, as a way of recognizing we do owe respect to the leaders that God has placed over us. And that one can be a harder one, I think, in some ways than paying my taxes. But we need to recognize that that's part of what this command includes. I want to make a sort of a side note here that the reason that all of this is so important, one of the reasons that this is also important, is that we are created to serve. We are, part of our human nature is, part of what God has created us to be is to be people who serve and honor Him, and we're not naturally made to be solo, independent, autonomous people. We have this sort of, you know, there's this sort of stereotypical cowboy attitude about life where it's, I'm not going to let anybody tell me what to do, it's just me, and I'm only going to do anything I have to do to survive. I'm not going to show anybody, I'm not going to obey anybody else. And that's just not what we're created to be. We will serve someone, whether we'll always be serving someone, even if we don't realize it. Matthew 6:24. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So there are many people in our world who think they're independent, but they're really serving money, or they're serving something else. And then, I won't go read it all, but if you look at Romans 6:16-18, Paul talks there about how we've gone from being slaves to sin to being slaves of God. And we don't usually, that's not something we... You don't see slaves of God church out, you know, a sign on the road. It's not the language that we usually use to talk about it, but we are servants of God. We will always be serving someone, and it is good to serve a good God, and it is good to serve a good king. It's good to serve good parents. It's good to serve, you know, a good manager. And then we're still commanded to serve the bad ones as a testimony to what Christ has already done for us. But serving is not inherently bad. We are certainly free in Christ, but we are also servants of God in another sense. So it does finally then go on in the answer here to talk about submitting yourself with due obedience to all their good instruction and correction, and also bear patiently with their infirmities. And so you will get good instruction from your parents. Kids, I know it's hard to believe, but some of the instruction you're getting is good instruction, even the painful stuff. So Hebrews talks about how all discipline is painful at the time. And that's, parents, if you're not inflicting pain on your children ever, you're not doing your job, because we need to be steering them away from those evil, you know, destructive paths. And kids, your parents, if they love you, will be disciplining you. And so that will be unpleasant, but it's still good instruction. And that's a good thing, which is easier for me to say when I'm not under the authority of my parents anymore. But it is, we've had an example this morning of discipline to someone who's not a child anymore, with our discipline announcement at the end of worship, that there is still discipline all through your life, and the civil government has its own way of disciplining people, and it is a sign of faithfulness and love for an authority to do that. And so you will have to submit yourself. All of us have to submit ourselves to that good instruction and correction, even though it's that's painful. You know, that speeding ticket isn't fun to pay, but it might save your life. But then it also says you have to bear with their infirmities. And I wish I'd seen this when I was a kid. I think it would have been really encouraging to me to know that people realize that it's hard to have parents who don't always get it right. And as much as I love my parents and they did a great job, there were times that I really chafed under, times when I thought they were wrong about what they were doing. And this is part of what it means to be like Christ, to suffer through the bad decisions that the authorities over us make. 1 Peter 2, verses 18 to 23 goes right at this, and this is a longer passage, but I think it's really helpful. It says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." So I'll just say it again. Kids, the Bible recognizes, God recognizes, that it is hard to obey your parents when they are sinful, but it is part of following in Christ's footsteps. It's part of taking up your cross and following him. And I would also just caution you, they're probably not as wrong as often as you think they are. But then if we extend this beyond parents, we understand this is true of our government and of our employers. We will have bad government officials. We will have bad managers, bad bosses, bad, you know, whatever authorities are over you. You will have people who have infirmities. And as I said, Christians are called to be good citizens. We don't flinch or give in at all when we're told to sin or when we're forbidden from doing what's right. But beyond that, we should be willing to suffer even under under foolish governments or ungodly governments without rebellion, which is interesting for all of those of you who have studied the Revolutionary War. I'll just let you all sort of go think about that and decide whether that was a rightful rebellion or not. And there's all kinds of aspects of that, but just the fact that it was tyranny didn't necessarily give us the right to take up arms. One thing I like about the way that the Catechism puts this is that it talks about bearing patiently with their infirmities. And talking about patience, or using the word patience, hints at the idea that these infirmities won't last forever, or this suffering that you're in won't last forever. It's a matter of patience. So for some of you, it's because you're only under that authority for a certain amount of time. For all of us, it's because the suffering of this life and the sin of this life won't last forever. And so it's a matter of patience that we wait for that time when we will be with a perfect king who never, ever, ever gets it wrong. He is our king right now, but there will be a time when he's our only king, and we won't ever have to have a government that is sinning against us. And we have a perfect father, and we'll be with him forever in a time when there's no sin and no suffering. This is all part of the way that God has designed our lives to work. It says here it's God's will to govern us by their hand. And he's put those things in place for our good, to provide for us, to protect us. But I appreciated when I was studying this, someone pointed out just how much we see of Jesus doing this in his life. And I pointed this out a little bit already, but think about Jesus submitting to his parents. And think about in Luke 2:51, it says, and he went down, this is when he was 12 years old and he was in the temple, it says, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And this is right after an incident where it was very clear his parents didn't get it. His parents didn't understand why he needed to be in the temple. And then he says, and he went and was submissive to them at the age of 12. And if any, you know, right after that's about when the hardest time it is to submit to your parents. And here Jesus did that, and did that when he was perfect and his parents were not. He also paid taxes, but most importantly, Jesus in the garden submitted to his Father even when it meant going to the cross for us. And just think about those words that Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, Father, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And then one of the other versions of that, he says, if it is possible, remove this cup from me. And so he said, the deep longing of his heart was to not have to go through that. But he was willing to submit to his Father, even to the point of death on the cross for us. And that is, kids, when you have to submit to your parents and it's hard, you are doing what Jesus did. You're following in his footsteps. It's part of what it means to be like Christ, as hard as that is. So we have the comfort that for all the ways we've been disobedient to our parents or other authorities, Jesus did it perfectly for us. And his perfect record is on our account. And then out of gratitude, remember we're in the gratitude section of the catechism. Out of gratitude, we should respond by acting the same way, by showing people what Christ is like, by being submissive in the right context to the authorities God has placed over us. Any questions today?